has enabled we would desire to consider with you words that are found in the portion read, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9 and the verse 23. Luke chapter 9 verse 23. We read there, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now it's obvious from the context that these are the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he was saying that if anyone was desiring to be a follower of his, to become a disciple of his, then these were the requirements. He would have to, or she would have to, deny themselves and take up the cross and do it daily in order to follow him. Now, I think we need to make inquiry in this day when there is so much superficial Christianity around, so many that claim to be following Christ and speaking as though they are in love with Christ, and yet there seems so often to be a contradiction between what they claim and what they actually are, what they actually do. And oftentimes there appears to be little evidence that they are actually following Christ. On occasions it would seem the very opposite, that they are following everything and everyone but Christ. So we need to inquire, well, what does following Christ mean? What does it really mean to follow Christ? What does following Christ require of us? You see, I have met, and I'm sure you have met, people, and they claim to be Christians, but as far as we can see, they're not following Christ. They're following a man or a party or some, and I have met people like this. They follow the means of grace, and wherever the word is preached, there they want to be, it seems. Very particularly, I've seen it so many times, people would not miss a communion. They're at every communion that they can possibly attend. They're at all the services. They're so diligent. And people observing this will make reference to it. He's a follower or she's a follower. They're following the means. And yet, I have seen it so often, they remain following the means as long as physically they're able to do it, but they never become followers of Christ. Whatever they follow, they do not follow Christ. And that is most sad, to find a poor soul following the means that would direct them to Christ, but they never seem to get beyond the means. They never seem to get beyond what is visible or tangible. They never come to Christ himself. They never follow him. They're never, as it were, brought to take up their cross, to deny themselves and follow him. So we need to inquire, well, if I'm going to follow Christ, what will that mean for me personally? There's no point in talking about following the Savior if we are ignorant either of him or what it involves to follow him. And one thing should be very obvious, just looking superficially, as it were, having a glance at these words of the Savior, that following Christ is not intended to be an easy thing. There are difficulties that have to be confronted if we're going to follow Christ. In fact, many that have followed Christ have found it not just difficult, but they have found it to be extremely costly. And that is why self-denial is a vital component of following Christ. Now, let us look at what Jesus said. We read, "He said to them all, if any man, whoever he is, wherever he comes from, whatever age he belongs to, whatever generation, any man, whoever he is, if he will come after me, then this is required, he must deny himself. Before he gets anywhere else, before he makes any progress, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So one thing is absolutely clear to us here, the universal requirements for following Christ. Note those words, "He said unto them all." He said unto them all. It did not matter who they were or what they were, the same requirements applied. Rich or poor, educated or ignorant, Pharisee or publican. Our social standing is clearly of little importance in this matter. Our genealogy, our history, influence, our lack of it. None of these things really matter. He said to them all. These were his disciples, and we know how different they were. Their personalities were different. Their backgrounds were different. Their previous occupations had been different. You can see even at times when the Savior had to rebuke them, just how different their thinking was at times. Nevertheless, Jesus said to them all, "This is required." Doesn't matter who you are, he said unto them all. Every one of you must take heed, because what is required of one is required of all. And my dear friends, what was required of first century Christians, or fourth century Christians, or 16th century Christians, or during the times of the Puritans or the Covenanters, whatever, it makes no difference. What applies to one applies to all. These are the universal requirements for the whole Church of Jesus Christ. No one can be a follower of Christ who does not fulfill these universal requirements. J.C. Ryle made the comment. He said, "These words of our Lord Jesus Christ apply to all ranks and classes without exception. They are intended for every age and time and for every branch of the visible church." You see, there is not one form of following for one and a different requirement for another. The men to whom these words of Jesus were addressed, as we've already said, were his disciples, and they were of different age groups. They were differently experienced. Their experiences in life were different. No doubt their gifts and abilities were different. You can see that just when you see how forward Peter was, and John and James. These men were obviously perhaps more talented, more gifted. They very often were ahead of the others. They were not all gifted to the same degree, and they were not all in the same category as far as ability came. But this was certain of them. This was required of them, that they had to deny themselves in order to follow Christ, take up his cross and follow him. And that is how it is with us. Now we have to ask ourselves, am I following Christ? Or am I professing to be a follower of Christ? Do I claim that I'm a Christian and I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Because if it is the case, then we will know. We will be able to understand what Jesus is saying, because it would actually be our experience. We would be learning of these things in our own personal experience. We would know what it is to deny ourselves. We would know what it is to take up the cross appointed for ourselves and to personally follow Christ, not looking to the crowds to see what is popular, what way is our society going, what way are others moving in. No, as Jesus said to Simon Peter, you remember the conversation between Peter and the Savior, and when John was present and Jesus told Peter that he was to follow him, he was to feed his sheep, he was to feed his lambs. And then when Peter looked and saw John, you remember what he said to the Savior, and what shall this man do? And you recall the rebuke that Jesus gave to Simon Peter. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And if we're going to follow Christ, then we have to concentrate and we certainly have to be focused personally on our own business, leaving aside the business of others. And if they're not following Christ, that is their business. If they are following Christ, they may have a different path and the duties that are led to them, to you or to me. But the important thing is this, am I truly following Christ in the way that he requires? Because, as I said, the requirements are universal. What applies to one applies to other. And yet when you and I look around today, what a diversity. You see churches, you see how different the worship is, you see how different the lifestyle of professing Christians is, you see how different the activities connected with church life are, and you begin to wonder, well, it's easy to be a Christian there. It's much more difficult to be a Christian if you're among these people. Now, there might be reasons for that. I don't believe that Christians should have a difficult time because they are constrained by the laws of men, like the Pharisees that Jesus condemned. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And why? Because they were substituting God's commandments for their own commandments, the commandments of men. I'm not talking about that as being that which makes following Christ difficult. Christ's own statement is that there are two ways. There's a broad way and a narrow way. And those who are going to follow Christ will have to enter in at the straight gate and they will have to walk a narrow path. But that is what is required. Now, if then these are the requirements, universal requirements for all, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross daily and follow me, then surely we need to inquire to ourselves, how do we prepare to follow Christ? Because when we go to the gospel records, we find there that it's narrated for us the occasions when men came to Christ professing they desired to follow him. They wanted to follow him. All they wanted to know was what to do. And you can see that Jesus was very honest with those that came with such a mind. You have, for example, in the Gospel according to Matthew, you have there the record of a certain, obviously he was a prominent individual who expressed his intention to follow Jesus. In Matthew 28, you have from verse 18 the account of this young man, this scribe. We read, and a certain scribe came. Now these were, this was not some uneducated, uncultured individual. This was a scribe, a learned man, a man that others would have gone to for advice and explanations. regarding the truth. This scribe obviously must have known something about Jesus. He had heard, perhaps he had observed him, he knew he maybe witnessed him performing miracles, but he come to the conviction, this man Jesus is an important man, and it would be very beneficial for me if I would stay closer to him and nearer to him, if I would follow him. So he comes, and he said to Jesus, Master. Now, note the respect. Master. This is an expression of one who's submissive in a spirit, one who's humble. Master. He didn't come to Jesus as an equal. He didn't come to Jesus as a good scribe or as a knowledgeable person. Master. Master. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He would not have surely known what the future could possibly hold for him. But he's here professing, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Christ. I'm going to follow the Savior. I'm willing to follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, he didn't know where Jesus would end up. He probably had not the faintest idea that Jesus was going to the cross. But whatever he did know, this is intention. From now on, I follow Christ. From this day forward, I devote myself to following Christ. Now, Jesus, had he been like many of us, you'd have thought, well, this is a very promising man. This is very encouraging for me to find that someone trusts me, they believe in me, and he would have encouraged him. But no, what did Jesus? Jesus wasn't flattered. He was very honest. And Jesus didn't express any real pleasure at this proposal, this proposition that this young man put to, well, we assume he was reasonably young, to the Savior. Jesus presented the requirements, the universal, unchanging requirements. And what were they? Self-denial. Jesus made it clear to him that if he was going to follow him, it would be for Christ's own sake. It wouldn't be for personal gain. There are people around today, this prosperity gospel, as they call it, offers benefits to people. They will gain materially and they will gain influence and so on. They become Christians because there's something to be gained for them in this world. There is personal gain. Jesus told this man, look, if you follow me, understand this, that the birds of the air of their nests, the foxes of their holes, the very brute creation has been catered for, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So you have to understand, if you're going to come and follow me, I have nothing to offer you by way of material benefits. There's no worldly gain for you. You follow me for who I am and what I am. Now, this comes out plainly then that there's a cost to following Christ. The Savior requires following him with undivided attention. Not with a divided heart, but with undivided attention. Christ and following him must become the priority matter in life. Now, in following Christ, by way of, as it were, preparation to follow, it has to be a preparation of the heart. And one of the things that we need to understand, in fact, the very first matter to consider, has to be our relationship to Christ. We cannot follow a Savior we know nothing about. And we cannot follow Christ if we don't know what's required, and if we don't know who he is, we don't know what he's like, if we think he's just someone like ourselves and we will negotiate with him and we'll work out a plan and we'll make progress together, well, that's not going to be. In this engagement of following Christ, a relationship exists between two persons, Christ, who is followed, and the one who is following. There's a relationship between the two. Now, if you are a child of God and you're following Christ, then you will know there is a very important relationship in existence between Christ and yourself. You will know that. You will know the reality of Christ day by day in your life and in your experience. Christ will be a reality. He won't be away at a distance and you at a distance from him. Following Christ means there is a very definite relationship existing between yourself and the Savior. Now, unless that relationship is correct, there's no progress, there's no following Christ. You see, if we try to reverse the roles, and I fear that this is what has happened in so many cases in our generation, the church is not following Christ, but expects Christ to follow it. And so many individuals are like that. I've heard people, when I was a young man, young Christians would get together and they would have great discussions and then they would decide to do this or do that. And they would then say, well, we better ask God to bless it before we do it. They didn't look to God before they planned. They just wanted God to bless what they decided to do. We'll make the plans and we expect God to fall in with our plans and to grant us his blessing. That's what a lot of modern Christianity, my dear friends, that's what it comes to. Christ has to follow us and has to fall in with our plans. That's not how it works. So often, young Christians particularly can fall into this trap. And they perhaps think, well, I want to do something useful with my life. I want to do something useful even for Christ's kingdom. And I think I'll do this. I would like to do this. I would feel comfortable with doing that. And then they plan and they think, well, this is something that will work for me. This is something I'll enjoy. This is something that I believe I can be successful at. And then they say, now, Lord, bless it. They don't begin by saying what Saul of Tarsus said to the Savior. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Now, we mightn't be able to work out the specifics of what we are to do, but there's one thing we will be sure of. We must follow. We must follow. And how can we follow if Christ is not in our sights? Do we see him? Do we follow him? Because we feel drawn to him. And you can see in the experience of the Savior, there were those, and they would appear at least to begin to follow. And then after a season, they departed, and the relationship between Christ and them was no more. Now, Jesus says, If any man or any woman, any young person will follow me, let him or her deny themselves. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because of a great problem. And what is that problem? What you might say, well, it's sin, is it not? Is it not sin? Well, Jesus didn't actually say that. He drew attention to self. Self. Now, if we could learn how sinful self is, if we could discover the relationship between self and sin, we would have made a great discovery. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. He didn't say, if any man will come after me, let him forsake his sin, and though that was necessary, or let him deny his sinful lusts, or whatever, let him deny himself. And if there's one thing will get in the way of following Christ, it is self. The ego. Self. Because there's so much of self in everything we do. Oh, if we sat down and we thought about what we do and why we do it, what motivates us, oh, we would discover how much of self is in this. How much of self. How much of me. How little of Christ at times. If we're going to make any spiritual progress following Christ, we have to deal with self. We have to crucify self. We have to deny self. And self keeps rising up. Child of God, you know what I'm talking about. You know how self comes to the fore again and again. Self appears and gets in the way, and we start seeking to satisfy self, the demands and the requirements, and the self is always demanding and always seeking attention, always wanting place. Jesus says, you can't follow me unless self is put out of the way. Self is going to hinder progress. Unless the Spirit of God comes and reveals to us how self wants the throne and how self pushes into everything that we're involved in, oh, we've got to deny ourselves, and we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it unless the Spirit of God will bring us, you remember Job. Job, after his long afflictions and trials, he knew God. He was crying out for God. There was no one he wanted so much as God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He really, his whole being was crying out for God. And yet when God came and revealed himself to Job and answered to Job's cries, Job said, now I see him. He had known him, but now I see him in a new way, in a new light. And I abhor myself. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Oh, you see, until the Spirit of God brings us to that, we're going to have problems. Self-denial, denying of self. Not just a little thing here and there, but pushing self out of the way, taking self to the cross, nailing sinful self to the cross with Christ, because it's the sin of self that Christ had to make an atonement for. But we should move on. We cannot possibly follow Christ. We cannot come after him without conformity of the will in following Christ. Notice what Jesus said. If any man will follow me. If any man will follow me. Now, as we've already noted from Matthew's gospel, there were, when Jesus said this, if any man will come after me, there were those who came and seemed they did want to follow the Saviour. We already noted in Matthew chapter 8, the certain scribe came, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So you better consider the cost, and you better make sure that you're willing for that. Then Jesus said in these verses here in Matthew 8, it's recorded, another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." "I would follow you too, but you just have to wait, until it's convenient for me. I will follow thee, but I've other things to attend to, and, when I've attended to them, I'd certainly follow you." But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then there are things you will have to set aside, and you will have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, Jesus wasn't saying to follow me you have to become callous and hard-hearted, and you have to forget about the common requirements of family and so on. What Jesus was, the point he was making was this: if you're going to follow me, you must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, another came to Jesus and would willingly follow him, it seems. You go through the ministry of the Saviour and you see that one came to Jesus. He was rich. He went away sorrowful because what Jesus required was just self-denial, and he wasn't prepared for that. Now, when we consider what Jesus said, he makes this point. There's such a thing as imagining we want to follow Christ, but we're not willing to pay the cost or the price. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, and as we noted, the universal requirements apply to all. But as you know, the will, like every other faculty of our souls, has been infected with sin. Martin Luther spoke of the bondage of the will. He wrote of the bondage of the will. And you see, our wills are naturally in bondage to a corrupt, sinful nature. And therefore, you see, what we will is contrary to the will of God. We want to go in the opposite direction. We want to do something different. And this was the case with Luther. He learned that. Luther came to the realization that he could never earn his salvation because his will was in bondage to an unregenerate nature. His will was in rebellion against the will of God. While God was willing to save sinners by grace, Martin Luther willed instead to save his soul on the basis of his own religious works and their imagined merits. But Luther had to learn that he could not follow Christ and he could not be saved unless he willed to be saved God's way by the merits of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you see, until our own wills, as it were, are broken, until God, by his mighty Spirit, breaks our own wills, we are not ready to follow Christ. We are not willing to follow him. Without a supernatural work of grace, we cannot, therefore, follow a Christ. Because you see, following Christ entails much more than just wanting Him to save us from our sins or the punishment of our sins. Following Christ means following Him with the affections and the will. Now, you have a great example of the spirit that follows Christ in the attitude that's recorded of two men in the Old Testament, Caleb and Joshua. And it is written of them, recorded of them, they followed the Lord fully. They followed the Lord fully. God said of Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, he hath followed me fully. He had another spirit within him. A spirit that was different to the other spies who went in to see the land. And when they were sent, one from each tribe, to see the land that God had promised to them, they saw the same scene. They saw the same things. The 12 men saw everything the same. And yet they saw it differently. You see, what we learn from even their experience is that following Christ can be a painful experience. You see, Caleb and Joshua, they walked by faith, not by sight. They didn't walk as the natural man walks, merely looking on things with a physical eye and considering things with a human, unrenewed intelligence and mind. These two men, because there was another spirit in them, they saw what the other spies didn't see. Yes, they saw the giants, they saw the walls towering, they saw the difficulties, they saw the impregnable walls. How are we going to get through these walls? They saw the dangers. But Caleb and Joshua saw all those things, but then they saw those things, as it were, through the eyes of God. They saw by faith the mighty arm of the Lord. And that is why they were able to follow fully, because they kept their eye where it should be. You have way back in the 20th chapter of the book of Second Chronicles, you have a crisis there in the life of Judah, the experience of the people of Judah. Jehoshaphat is the king, and they are confronted with a mighty gathering of enemies that are approaching, and they have no strength in themselves. They don't feel, the king and the people are afraid, they just don't have the might to confront these approaching powerful enemies. But the king cries to God, he offers up his prayer to God, and this is what he said. He could see the arm, he could see the might, he could see the power, but this is what he prayed. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. Now, the king isn't saying our eyes are toward thee. They're actually upon thee. Just observing, watching what God is going to do. Just waiting to see God take action, watching. What's God going to do now? Yes, we have a good idea what our enemies are going to do. We can see their strategy. We can see their marching and their ways of operating. We can see all that, but we're going to keep our eye on God. And we're going to watch and see what God's now going to do. And that's how the child of God is going to follow Christ. Yes, he will see and she will see all the difficulties and all the problems, but they will say, my eye is upon him. I'm going to watch and see what God is going to do. And that's what it means to prepare to follow Christ. conformity of the will to the will of Christ. Now, the natural unregenerate man or unregenerate woman, sinners by nature, we're all inclined to seek the easy path, the broad way that's popular. And given the choice, will the natural man deny himself? Give him the choice? No. He wants to please self. He wants to satisfy self. That's the natural man's natural inclination. But when we're going to follow Christ, we've got to be willing for the cross. And that means continuation, regardless of the cost, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the problems. If we're going to follow Christ, then we've got to face up to the fact there are difficulties that have to be confronted. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, my dear friend, this is no imaginary cross. This is not a glamorous cross. If we want to know what the cross is like, we've got to go to Calvary. We've got to go to the Saviour. And my dear friend, Jesus hides nothing when he says, let him take up his cross. Because the mind must naturally go to the cross that people were accustomed to. They lived under the dominion of the Roman authorities. They knew what the cross was. They knew what the Romans did when they crucified anyone. It was a symbol of shame and of reproach and of suffering. It was reserved, this form of death was reserved for the worst of criminals. And if any man was crucified, he was the scum, as it were, of society. But Jesus said, this is what is required if you're going to follow me. You have to be willing to be nothing, to be a nobody, to be down, as it were, than the lowest of the low. The cross that Jesus died on was a nice, beautiful, attractive piece of furniture? No. There was nothing glamorous about Christ's cross. Those who will follow Christ are not told to take up an ornamental silver cross or a gold cross to hang around their necks. The cross is not some dangling piece of bishop's attire telling his audience of the importance of his office. The cross of Jesus was ugly. It was cruel. It was shameful, reserved for the worst. Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, there's a cross involved. And that brings us to consider continuing to follow Christ, paying the price, meeting the difficulties, willing to bear the shame, willing to be identified with Christ, whatever the cost. Now, here we need to understand the difference between coming to Christ and following Christ. Jesus said to the Jews on one occasion, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue. Some are willing to hear the word of God when it's pleasing to them, but once it presents some difficulty, once it calls for self-denial, well then, things begin to change. Attitudes begin to change. The word that draws the sinner to Christ, that word takes root in the heart and causes desires in the heart to follow Christ. Peter, you remember how he acted as the spokesman for the other disciples, the crowds that followed Christ, that had been fed by him, he had given them food when miraculously and so on, and they were willing to follow him to a certain extent. You find that in John chapter 2, this statement, and it's very, very searching. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. Now, note that. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And they said, we believe this man. Look at the miracles. We have to believe him. But this is what we read. But Jesus did not commit himself unto him because he knew all men. He knew. They're not real disciples. They're like those that the Savior spoke of in the parable. They endure for a while, and then you see tribulation comes and trials come, and they forsake the Savior. And here's Jesus not committed. These people, they haven't been tested yet. They haven't been faced with the cross yet. And need it not, we're told, that any should testify him, for he knew what was in them. He knew what was in man. He knew. Oh, he's impressed with a miracle. But he knew that's not following Christ in reality. And that's the question. Am I really following Christ? Now, to follow Christ, we've got to listen. We've got to hear his voice. The sheep follow the shepherd. And if we're going to follow Christ, we've got to be familiar with his voice. We've got to know that voice as distinct from every other voice. My sheep, Jesus said, they hear my voice. They hear it. I'm not speaking into the air. I'm not speaking to be ignored. They hear it. They're listening for it. In the Song of Solomon, you have the spouse there saying, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. That's what the child of God is saying. Oh, let me hear thy voice. I want to follow thee. Call me. Draw me. Let me hear thy voice. It's the sweetest voice. And then I know I'm going in the right direction. I'm following the right one. Let me hear thy voice. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 28:1, listen to what he writes. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. That's the great dread of the child of God. Oh, that God would be silent. I wouldn't know where I was going. I'd be lost. I'd be miserable. Let me hear thy voice. Assure me that I'm following thee. Let me hear thy voice, lest I be like them that go down to, I'll perish. What did the disciples say? What did Peter say when the crowds were forsaking and following no more? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We must hear thy voice, and that is how we must follow Christ, listening for his voice. There has to be consistency. Just like Caleb and Joshua, there was another spirit within them. And unless there is another spirit within us, the spirit of God himself, how are we ever going to be willing for the cost of following Christ? Now, time is moving on. I will just close with this. A requirement, a universal requirement, is crucifixion. We've stressed that, we've emphasized that. But notice, it's daily. It's daily. Take up the cross daily. Daily. You see, if we're going to follow Christ, it's not just temporary. It's not just for an hour or two. It's not just when the sun is shining. It's through every difficulty, through every change in life's experience. Taking up the cross means putting self to death. Not exalting self, but crucifying self. It is one thing to look at Christ's cross, but before we can follow him, we must know him as our own personal sin bearer. But The cross that was ordained to us is not his cross. Yes, Christ bore his own cross as the substitute. But we have a cross personally to bear. His cross was his cross. Your cross is your cross. My cross is my cross. It's a very personal cross. And we can't look at someone else and say, well, I would like his experience or I would like her experience. It can't be that way. It's the cross, the path, the difficult path that is ordained for everyone who will follow Christ. And it has to be a daily experience. Now, following means spiritual progress. So if I'm following daily, I should be growing in grace. I should be getting to know Christ more. I should be feeling more attached to him than ever. Following Christ daily, willingly, and sacrificially. Do we know what it is to follow Christ? If we've been following him, we'll be making progress. Now let's ask ourselves, what progress have I made? How far am I advanced? Or am I stuck here making no progress because self's getting in the way? Oh, may God grant us grace to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves and to follow him. Because when we follow him, we are promised eternal life. And when we follow him, where is he going to, is he going to lead us astray? Is he going to desert us? We'll follow him and then he'll forsake us? Is that what he's promising? If we follow Christ, we follow on to know the Lord. But we follow him into his kingdom. We follow him into his Father's house. We follow him into the banqueting house over which is his banner, and his banner over us, his love. If we follow Christ, he will never lead us astray. He will take all who follow him safely through every difficulty, and he will bring them safely to glory. He's worth following. You go, if we could go tonight, and we were able to come and interview some of the godly souls who face difficulties and trials in life, and following Christ was extremely difficult, but you ask them, was it worth it? Without one doubt in my mind, they would all agree it was worth it. Because look where he has brought us to. He has brought us to the place of many mansions. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself. And when we follow Christ, we are assured that he will lead safely and he will guide safely, and we will overcome in the end and be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the King, and there we shall ever abide. May God grant us the grace to fulfill the requirements to follow Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, grant us that needed grace that we require if we are going to follow thee. Thou knowest the desires of every heart, and thou knowest here those who are following Christ and cannot follow anyone else. But thou knowest those who are afar off. They're following the fashions of the world. They're following the trends of our society. They're following the popular way. They are on a broad way that leads to destruction. Of mercy and such, and put thy drawing upon them, that they might see the folly of going their own way, and that they might be brought to see the benefits of following Christ, Oh, grant us all grace, we pray, to faithfully follow the Saviour. Accept us now, pardon us graciously for Jesus' sake. Amen.